We are continuing our study of our verse-by-verse journey through the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, but it is a message for all Christians. Last week we talked about putting off the old man, getting rid of that old sinful nature, putting on the nature of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to talk about what grieves the Spirit of God. Now, as Christians, we've got to understand the commandments of the Old Testament. And sometimes we misunderstand them. I heard about the Sunday school teacher who was teaching her class, and she would give them a sin, and then she would ask them to give the Bible verse that commands otherwise. And so she gave a case study. She said, number one, Billy is watching television, and his parents tell him to come wash the dishes, and he says, no, that's a sin. What's the Bible verse? And one of the pupils raised their hand and said, honor thy father and thy mother. The teacher said, correct, that's wonderful. She said, situation number two, Molly goes into the store, and when the clerk is not watching, she takes some candy without paying for it. What's the command? And somebody raised their hand immediately and said, thou shalt not steal. The teacher said, that's correct. And the teacher said, here's situation number three, Johnny is pulling the tail of his dog and he's hurting the dog. What's the command? They thought for a moment. One kid raised his hand and said, what God has joined together, let nobody put asunder. Well, that's not exactly right. And I think there are a lot of Christians today who misunderstand the Old Testament commandments. Now, you see, in the Old Testament times, they obeyed the commandments to be righteous before God. But as New Testament Christians, we do not obey the commandments to be righteous before God. We obey God's commands because we are Christians, because of who we are. Now, when it talks about putting off the old man and putting on the Jesus nature, you say, well, what makes a Christian different? Well, a Christian lives a certain way, talks a certain way, acts a certain way, and that's what we're going to read about today. So look with me here in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off. That's the same picture of taking off a garment. You must put off falsehood. It's a word that means deception or lying. And speak truthfully to his neighbor. Why? For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing, and it is the word klepto, we get our word kleptomaniac from this word. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but he must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, why should we live that way? Here's the reason, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, when a Christian lives the wrong way, we grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Now, the New Testament says there's several sins that you can commit against the Holy Spirit. There is the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin. And there's a lot of confusion about what the unforgivable sin is. I had a man tell me after the first service, he said, the unforgivable sin is letting chocolate sit around without eating it until it gets moldy. Well, that's not the unforgivable sin. The unpardonable sin is finally and ultimately saying no to Jesus, rejecting faith in Jesus Christ. That's the unpardonable sin. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And I want to say to you that if you are a born-again Christian, you have not committed that sin and you can never commit the unpardonable sin. So just put your mind at rest. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, you are condemned already, Jesus said, and you may be in danger of committing that unpardonable sin. And so today, you should give your life to Jesus. That's one sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But there's another sin against the Holy Spirit the New Testament talks about that's called quenching the Spirit. Now, what is that? Well, have you ever felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to do something Christ-like? Maybe to call somebody and just encourage them or send them a note or just visit somebody who's in need. Well, that's the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And when you deny that and you do not obey that, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. It's just like taking a fire and dousing it with water. And so there's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. There's quenching the Spirit. But here's the third sin against the Spirit, and the one we'll talk about today, grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, when you love somebody, you grieve over their sin. Many of you know that when I was a young teenager, I was pretty rebellious there for a while. Even though I was a Christian, I was backslidden. And I did some pretty stupid things with some of my friends that I'm not proud of. And I'll never forget one evening when my dad took me aside. And he said, "David, I heard that you and some guys did a certain thing." He was talking about how we went off and were drinking. And I was too old for my dad to whip me. But he said, "David, I just want you to know that you really hurt me. And you hurt your mother by what you did." And I tell you, I wish I could have gotten a spanking that night. Because when I found out how badly and deeply I'd hurt my father, I felt pretty bad. You see, they grieve. Because they loved me. And by the way, that's one reason when later, when I got my life right with God and I began to try to live holy and pure, that's one of the reasons I wanted to live that way, because I did not want to grieve my parents. And if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you should live a certain way, not to go to heaven when you die, but so that you won't grieve the heart of God. Because everything you do either causes the Holy Spirit in you to smile or the Holy Spirit in you to grieve. So how can you grieve the Holy Spirit? Four ways in this text. Number one, we grieve the Holy Spirit within us. Number one, when the truth is not communicated. When the truth is not communicated, that's what it says in verse 25, put off all falsehoods and speak the truth. Lying is pandemic in our society today. All of us have cultivated a skeptical, distrustful attitude. We just don't believe people anymore because we've been lied to by politicians. We've been lied to by advertisers. You watch a certain commercial that says if you use a certain kind of toothpaste, you'll be a better lover. And we know that's not true. And so we've come to a point where we believe everybody out there is lying, can't trust anybody. Now, I don't know where we get the idea, but somewhere along the line, we thought that all lawyers were liars. You know, it was Mark Twain who, when looking in a cemetery and he saw a tombstone that said, "Here lies a lawyer and an honest man," he said, "Well, I'll be." They've started burying two men in one grave now. I don't know where we got that idea, because I tell you, most of the attorneys I know are honest men. They are no more deceptive or no more liars than the entire population. We say the same thing about used car dealers, don't we? I mean, where did we get that idea? Just imagine for a moment if everybody started telling the truth and you walk down to a used car lot and there's this shiny car and it says 32,000 miles, one owner, $2,000. And you ask the salesman, "Tell me about this car." And he says to you, "Well, it was driven like a hot rod by a teenager who burned out three clutches in that car. It really doesn't have 32,000 miles on it. We've changed the odometer. It has 127,000 miles on it. It's been wrecked three times. We slapped a coat of paint on it. We slapped some retreads on it. We paid $800 for it. We put $200 in it. You give me $1,100, we'll make $100 profit. You can have it." Could you ever in a million years imagine something like that happening? Somebody said, "What would happen if suddenly governments, nations started telling the truth to each other?" Somebody said World War III would break out exactly like that. Because so much of our dealing, so much of our advertising has been based on a lie. But I want to say about used car dealers what I said about lawyers. Some of the most honest guys I know are used car dealers. Did you know every week here in Tyler, there's an organization called the Auto Christian Fellowship. These men get together and pray together. They're honest men full of integrity. So what I'm saying is, let's quit picking on lawyers. Let's quit picking on used car dealers. And let's talk about ourselves. Are we honest? Are we practicing deception? Now, when you practice deception, you can get in trouble in your business. Maybe you heard the story about the butcher. It was toward the end of the day, and he only had one chicken left down in his icebox. And this lady came in and said, I want a 2-pound chicken. Well, he only had one in there, so he reached down in there among the ice and acted like he was feeling among all the chickens. And he pulled out the one chicken that he had, held it up. And he said, how about this one? She said, no, do you have something a little bit larger? He said, I sure do. He put that chicken back in there, reached around in the ice, pulled out the same chicken. He said, this one's a little larger. Will it do? She says, yeah, that's better. I'll take both of them. You can really get in trouble if you don't tell the truth in your business. Now, the Bible says a Christian ought to be someone who tells the truth. Now, some of you are young people, and I know a lot of our teenagers are gone, but sometimes you think as long as you don't tell an outright lie, that it's okay. Here's a for instance. Maybe one of your friends calls you up and says, there's this party going on at somebody's house. Can you go? And you go ask your parents, can I go to this party? They say, absolutely not. And so you tell your friend you can't go. And they say, well, instead, just ask your parents if you can go to McDonald's. And then we'll go to McDonald's, then we'll go to that party. So the teenager goes to their parents and say, can I go to McDonald's? Sure, you can go to McDonald's. So you get in the car with your friend, you go to McDonald's, then you go to that party. You come back home, your parents ask you, where did you go tonight? I went to McDonald's. Now, are you telling a lie? No, you went to McDonald's. It's not a lie, but you're practicing deception. And so you can break the spirit of this, even though you don't tell an outright lie, if you're practicing deception. Now, here's the principle, that we always tell the truth. Why? And there's a reason for it. It is because we are members of the same body. That's why Christians ought to tell the truth. We are members of the same body. That's what it says in verse 25, for we're all members of the same body. Let me explain that with an illustration. You know, when you take your hand and you put it into the bathtub to see if the water's too hot, let's say that the water is way too hot for you to get in the bathtub. Did you know that the nerves and the endings on your fingers are going to send a message up to your brain? Your hand is going to tell your brain, take me out of this water, it's hot. And your brain is going to send a message back to the muscles in your arm that says, jerk that hand out of that hot water. And so you do that. But can you imagine what would happen if suddenly your hand decides it's going to lie to the rest of the body? Your hand sticks in there in water that's just about boiling hot, and the hand says, I'm going to play a trick on my brain. This is not hot. This is only lukewarm. And that's what you tell the brain. Or you say, well, the only result of that is going to be pain and the whole body is going to hurt. We see, friend, for your hand not to tell your brain that the water is hot is just as wrong as when one member of this body or the body of Christ lies to another member. It hurts the whole body. Now, I want to ask you, are you telling the truth? Are you deceitful in what you're doing? Now, I want to make this very clear that as a Christian, as a born-again Christian, you may occasionally give in to temptation and you may tell a lie. We call it a little white lie, but my friend, a white lie is just as sinful as any other kind of lie. You may occasionally fall into sin and tell a lie. But friend, if you are a born-again Christian, you cannot live a lie. You cannot continually, habitually practice a deceptive kind of lifestyle. If you are a Christian, you need to come clean and repent of that and commit yourself to tell the truth, because we are members of the same body. That's one way you can grieve the Holy Spirit, by not telling the truth. Number two, another way you can grieve the Holy Spirit, we grieve the Holy Spirit when our temper is not controlled. When temper is not controlled, and look at verse 26. It says, do not sin in your anger. Now, I know that anger can be righteous anger and it can be directed wisely, but most of the anger that we see today is sinful, harmful, destructive anger. Now, let me just say, I know that this is such a problem that next Sunday I have chosen to take that one verse and I'm going to preach a whole message on it, how to be good and angry, because there's so many people who struggle with this. Did you know Menrith and Meyer Clinic have coined a new phrase for the 80s and the 90s? And it's used to describe someone who's always losing their temper, someone who has a hair-trigger temper, and it is the word rageaholic. And you know what a rageaholic is. It is someone who, with the least provocation, loses their temper. They boil over so easily. Some of you are rageaholics. Some of you live with rageaholics. Some of you work for a rageaholic and you spend your whole life walking around on eggshells afraid that they're going to lose their temper. And you know the destructive power of anger. And I'm going to talk more about that next week. But let me just tell you, friend, what are you going to do with your anger? Some people say repress it, hold it in. No, don't do that. That's like setting a trash can of fire, a trash can of paper on fire and just putting it away in some closet in your house thinking that it'll be okay. No, you're going to have a fire. Some people say, well, don't repress it. Just always express it. Let it out. You see, friend, that's like an explosion that hurts other people. The answer is not to repress it. The answer is not to express it always. The answer is to confess it before God as sin and ask Him to give you the control over that violent temper that you may have. You say, well, I can't control my temper. Well, no, friend, it is not that you cannot. It is that you will not. Because in any given situation, you can control it. Let me give you an example. You know, anger is not one of my weaknesses. I've got plenty of other weaknesses. But there are times when I do get angry. And in case you didn't know, I sometimes fuss with my wife a little bit. I kind of argue with her. And if you don't think we ever do that, look back at point number one. I'm trying to communicate the truth to you there. We love each other, but we sometimes disagree and argue. You know, our marriage is kind of like that of Charlie and Martha Shedd, who's a Christian writer. He talked about the time that his wife Martha put a note on his mirror after an argument. She said, "Dear Charlie, I hate you. Love, Martha." And so sometimes we discuss things and we get a little intense in our discussion, if you know what I mean. And don't sit there piously and look at me and act like you don't do that. I know one time we were discussing a point very intensely. And I mean, my level was right up here. And I was just really communicating very intensely, you might say. Phone rings. I pick up the phone. "Hello. Yes, this is the pastor. Can I help you?" Now, what did I do? I just turned it off like a faucet. I controlled it. And if you're at home and the same thing happens, you do the same thing. You can have the ability to control a violent temper. Now, why should you do this? Why should you control your temper? Verse 27 tells us why. And this is the reason why: rage gives the devil a place in our lives. Look at verse 27. It says, "Do not give the devil a foothold." And did you know a violent, uncontrollable temper gives the devil a place in your life from which he can operate his strategy of misery in your whole personality? Anytime you lose your temper, what you're saying is, "Devil, I'm opening the door. Come into my personality. Stand firm in my life." Whenever you lose your temper, you're opening the door and saying, "Devil, come into my marriage. Come into my family. I'm giving you a place to stand." That's why as a Christian, you ought to control your temper. You can grieve the Holy Spirit when the truth is not communicated, when temper is not controlled. Number three, you can grieve the Holy Spirit when theft is not condemned. When theft is not condemned. Now, some of you are saying, "You know, Pastor, it's getting awful hot in here. You've been reading my mail. I mean, you're really, really getting me hard." And I always respond by saying, "I'm just shooting down in a hole. I can't help if you're in it." But some of you are saying, "Well, now, this point doesn't get me. You know, I may tell a lie every now and then, and I may lose my temper, but I am not a thief. I'm not a robber." Well, are you so sure? Have you ever padded your expense account with your business? That's stealing. Kids, have you ever cheated in school? You're stealing. You're a thief. Have you ever presented information on your income tax return that's not true? You're stealing from the government. Have you ever been in a store and the clerk inadvertently gives you too much change back and you know it and you're thinking, "Well, that's just my luck, tough luck on them." And you take that money, you are a thief, friend. But I tell you, if you hadn't gotten you yet, Jesus says this and God answers over there in Malachi 3 when he says, if you're not tithing, you're robbing God. He says, you're a thief. And so see, one time or another, all of us have been thieves. And so that's what the Bible says in verse 28-27. It says, "He who has been stealing, steal no longer." Theft must be condemned. D Did you know that there are people today in our world that they just take things, and I'm not talking about just kleptomaniacs. There are people who steal just for the thrill of it. And I'm appalled to see what's happened just recently in Tyler, and you've read about it in the papers too. Some of these young people who are going around robbing people's homes, it's not like they need drug money. It's not like they need these things. They've got everything they need. They're just doing it for the thrill of it. The American Psychological Association did a study a couple of years ago of what they call inventory shortages in American retail businesses. What that means is at the end of the year, when a retail business takes their inventory, they look at what they've got compared to what they should have. And are you ready for this? Every year, American retail businesses come up with an $8 billion shortage on their inventory. And the American Psychological Association conducted a study to find out where that shortage comes from. 10% of the shortage was a result of a bookkeeping error only. 30% was due to shoplifting. 60% of the shortage came as a result of employee theft. $16 million per day. $16 million a day employees are stealing from their employers in America. And did you know the study also said that we as American consumers pay 25% more in retail prices because of theft? I mean, if suddenly everybody was honest and there was no shoplifting, there was no employee theft, the prices that you pay everywhere would be 25% less. You see, stealing is a real problem. And as Christians, you cannot live a lifestyle where you continually are deceptive and you're stealing. Now, why? What's the reason? Well, the reason is given also in the text, and here it is, that sharing is better than stealing. And that's why the Bible says in verse 28, let him work doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Now you see, folks, there are people in need. And when someone is in need, the best thing they can do, the Bible says, is to work. Get a job and work. But there are a lot of people who have needs and they don't want to do that. Instead, they want to steal, whether it's welfare fraud or whether it's breaking into somebody's house. It's stealing. And the Bible says that we as Christians, when we encounter somebody that has need, it is better to share and give to those who are in need. A Jewish rabbi once said, the man who does not teach his son to work teaches him to steal. You see, as Christians, we ought to be faithful employees, faithful workers, so that we can discourage theft. And we should never practice theft in our own lives. Well, we grieve the Holy Spirit when the truth is not communicated, when temper is not controlled, when theft is not condemned, and then number four, we grieve the Holy Spirit when our talk is not clean. Our talk, our conversation, our vocabulary is not clean. Look, please, at verse 29. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk, and underline that word unwholesome, it is the Greek word sapros. It is a word that was used to describe rotten fruit that was only good to be thrown away. I mean, you know, when fruit rots, it stinks. And that's a word that the Bible uses for the kind of vocabulary and talk that some people use. We'd call it filthy language. Now, that involves several things. And you know what I'm talking about. Number one, it does involve profanity. And I'm like you, I'm appalled at what we're hearing on television. Not just on movies, not just on cable television, but on broadcast television. Some of the filthy words and language that we hear. You know, I've told you before, but I'll never forget what my dad said when he and my mom went to see Gone with the Wind for the first time. And Clark Gable finished that last line by saying, frankly, my dear, and you know what he didn't give. My dad said there was an audible gasp in the theater because people could not believe that a profane word like that was uttered on the screen. All I can say is, God help us, we've come a long way down from there, right? Now the world out there, non-Christians, that's the way they talk regularly. But well, what I'm trying to say is, and what the Bible's trying to say is, we as Christians do not speak that way. We should not speak that way. And parents, I want to tell you, you just can't shield your children from it. They're going to hear it. But from the very beginning, what we tried to do to our girls is whenever they heard something like that on television, we would try to turn to them and we would say, Christians do not speak that way. But then they grow up finding that there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians who do speak that way. But the Bible says Christians should not use profanity. And you say, well, you just tell me why Christians shouldn't use profanity. Because the Bible says so. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. You know, some of you are pretty smug right now because you're thinking, well, I'm pretty clean there. I don't use profanity. I don't curse. Well, did you know that that phrase, unwholesome talk, means more than just profanity? It also means any kind of talk that criticizes or tears people down, that damages people. Y'all remember when we were kids, they used to tell us sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you? I think everybody in this room knows that that's not true. That there are words that people speak that really do hurt us a lot more than sticks and stones. And that's what this is talking about. Those kind of words that destroy, the Bible says, don't let any of that unwholesome, rotten, filthy speech come out of your mouth. You know, there's an ancient fable about an evil slave woman who began to take poison in such minute amounts that her body built up a resistance to it. And then she could take more and more poison, and she could eat a lot of poison, and she got to the place where her body was literally filled with poison, and she wasn't dead, but she was so destructive that the fable said that all she had to do was breathe on a flower and the flower would die, and her kiss was the kiss of death. I don't know a lot of people today who are eating poison, but I know a lot of people who are breathing out poison and who are speaking poison, because they are hurting and damaging people by what they say. And you know what I'm talking about, folks. And the Bible says for Christians, we shouldn't let that kind of unwholesome, unholy talk come out of our lips. We should never say something bad about somebody, especially when they're not there. St. Augustine was a great church father in the 4th century. And after he became a Christian, he opened up his home to anyone who wanted to come and share a meal at his table. But he had a sign over his table, and this was his motto. Would to God it would be the motto over the table of every family in our church. Over his table were these words: he who speaks evil of an absent man or woman is not welcome at this table. Are you guilty of that? That's unwholesome talk. Now why? Why should our talk be clean? Because the Bible not only gives us the prohibition, it gives us the positive principle, and it is this. We should use our speech to build others up. We should use our speech to build other people up. And that's what the Bible says in verse 29. It says, building others up according to their needs. Oh, friend, can you imagine what would happen in our church, in their families, in our homes, if suddenly we would make a commitment that the only thing we would say to those around us would build them up instead of tear them down? I like that old song, Home, Home on the Range, where it says, seldom is heard a discouraging word. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that could be said about your home? Wouldn't it be wonderful if that could be said about our church? Seldom is heard a discouraging word. You know, I've just got to tell you that several months ago, after my quiet time, I made sort of a daily commitment that day that I was going to only speak positive, encouraging words to everybody I talked to. You know, it wasn't too hard for my wife and my daughters and the people up here at the office that I work with. I made a specific effort to try to speak good, positive words. Everything was going fine until after supper that night, our telephone rang, and it was one of those phone solicitation calls. Don't you just love those? I'll be honest with you, that's one of my pet peeves. I cannot stand them. And I've been known just to usually curtly say, I don't do business over the phone. Goodbye. But when that lady started giving me her spiel, it was almost kind of like I was smiling and say, okay, Lord, you really threw a loop on me this time. So I listened to her talk. And after she finished, I listened to it all. I said, ma'am, I'm not interested in your product, but I just want to tell you, I really appreciate your persistence. And you gave that sales talk so well. And I know it takes a lot of courage to do this kind of work because people don't like to hear what you have to sell. But I just wanted to encourage you in what you're doing. And I hung up, you know. And that was the Lord's way of, I think, playing a joke on me, because He gave me probably the hardest assignment that He could give. Hey, folks, I want to challenge you. Speak positive, encouraging words. Now, why should you do this? Why should you tell the truth? Why should you control your temper? Why should you not steal? Why should you talk clean? Not to go to heaven when you die, but you act like that because you are a Christian. And when you don't practice that, the Holy Spirit inside you grieves. 1963, Robert Sanchez, who is now the director of missions for Southern Baptist in New York City, was a student at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth. He just happened to be in a cemetery that fall, and he saw a woman sitting all alone, weeping. I mean, her body was shaking. She was weeping so hard. And he walked over to her, and with reluctance, he put his hand on this lady's shoulder, and he said, "Ma'am, I'm a pastor. Is there anything I can do to help?" She looked up to him, and she said, "I am the mother of Lee Harvey Oswald." And she said, "All of America is grieving over the death of President Kennedy." She said, "Isn't there anyone to grieve over the death of my son?" And there probably weren't many people who grieved over the death of Lee Harvey Oswald. But the point I'm trying to make is, why do you think that mother was grieving? It's simple, because she loved him. And what he had did hurt her and broke her heart. And my friend, the good news is this: the Holy Spirit of God in you loves you. And the reason He grieves over your sin is because He loves you and He wants the very best for you. So my friend, I encourage you today, leave this place today as a Christian committed that you're going to live in such a way that you'll bring a smile to the face of God rather than grieving His Holy Spirit.